Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us through it now. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's a pretty amazing book, Daniel. Though I guess that most people don't get much further than chapter 6, and that's only halfway through. But right from chapter 1, we find a repeating pattern of Daniel and some of the other high-born young exiles from Israel and Judah in this case, who had been carried into captivity in Babylon, drawing attention to themselves because they were so special. There was something about them. In chapter 1, we find how Daniel and three others, who we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were signaled out to be brought to court, given the education of leaders in Babylon, and fed on a diet of rich food that would help to strengthen them, and just happened to be food that had been offered to idols. And these young men said, "We're not going to eat that food." And they were told, "Well, if you don't, it'll be a nasty end for you." And Daniel said to the king's steward, "Let us eat our own diet, which is mainly vegetables. It was a good sort of vegan diet as far as I can tell. But let us eat our own food for a week or 10 days. I don't remember the exact length of time. And then have a look and see whether we are any less healthy than the other people who've come to this special sort of university at the palace to train them up for high office." And it turned out, actually, after the period of time, that when, it was 10 days, at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. And to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel was also given the gift to understand visions and dreams. And so when the time of training came to an end, the king talked to these young men, and he found none equal to Daniel, and the others who, with the names that they were given there, were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, alias Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they entered the king's service, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters and in his country. And as you read through the chapters, you find how when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream which terrified him, it was Daniel who was able to give the interpretation. And then when Nebuchadnezzar, the monarch of Babylon, commanded that everybody should worship a golden statue of him, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were hauled up before him for refusing to do so and were thrown into the fiery furnace. Then we read how God sent his angel, it may even have been the person of Jesus himself, to be there with them in the furnace. And after their release and the miracle of the fact that their clothes didn't even smell singed, they were given further promotion. And then Nebuchadnezzar had another dream, and after he'd had that interpreted and gone through a pretty tough time, at the end he said that he glorified the God of heaven, the God of Daniel. Then there was Belshazzar's feast, which you might have heard musically portrayed the other night at the proms, and the terrible act of sacrilege of how Belshazzar drank wine from the sacred vessels which had been taken from the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And the fingers appeared and wrote his doom on the wall, and Daniel gave the interpretation. And that night, Belshazzar the king was slain, and his kingdom was divided, and Darius, who is the monarch in today's story, who was a leader of a different people, the Medes and the Persians, he became the ruler of the kingdom. And he likewise saw the superior qualities in Daniel, as we heard. But there was a repeating pattern, not only of commendation from the people of Babylon and the rulers of Babylon for the exceptional wisdom and gifts of these young Jews. But there was alongside that, a pattern of persecution because of the jealousy that was aroused among other people by the way that they were given preference and the way that they won respect because of their superior gifts. So where did this all come from? Well, I told you that you probably hadn't, a lot of you, read the second part of the book of Daniel, which is full of visions that Daniel was given of future times. And there's one very notable chapter where he confesses on behalf of the people of Israel their sins against God, the way that they had failed to love the Lord, their strength, and worship him with all their hearts, and the way that they had gone after other gods and disobeyed, and how these terrible things had befallen them. And although Daniel was a man of such upright character, on behalf of his people, he cried out to God for mercy. And then what struck me after that prayer was that he had a visitation from a heavenly messenger. And he was terrified and fell down in worship and awe. But the message that he was given was, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard." Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. So what was the bedrock on which Daniel's faithfulness, his integrity of character, his wisdom, his discernment, his incorruptibility, and his steadfast faith in God in spite of all the various things that happened to him? Where did it come from? How was he able to be faithful when he was confronted with that den of lions? And I think that these words that were spoken to Daniel, which we read in chapter 12, no, 10, I think, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and humble yourself before your God, your words were heard." This is the root, this is the basis, this is the rock on which his life was built. The reason that he was able to face the den of lions, the reason that he was able to speak out words that would be unpleasant to the king when he interpreted the dreams, the way that he was able to speak words of doom and judgment. All of this comes from the fact that he had set his mind to gain understanding and humble himself before his God. And it seems to me that that is a template, that is a pattern, that is a sort of guidance for life which we can take to our hearts, that if we are going to be faithful to God, come what may, if we're going to trust him through thick and thin, whatever we're going through, if we're going to be full of that sort of integrity and trustworthiness that was so recognized in Daniel and his companions, then we have to set our minds to gain understanding, to get to know God better, to get understanding of what he has done for us, what his word teaches us, how he wants us to walk in discipleship with him, and to live in humility before our God, to look to him for strength. We sung that today, "God, I look to you." It's so easy, and I speak this for myself, as a Christian, to know a lot and to think that you know what to say and to do things in your own strength, and not to humble yourself before your God, not to seek to serve God in humility. And it's not about me, but it's about you, Jesus, as we've sung in another song in past times. So here is the basis for faithfulness. If we want to be faithful to God, as Daniel was faithful, is to set our minds to gain understanding and to walk humbly with our God and to wait on him and listen to him in all we do. And it may be that things do happen to us. But then you see the other part of the story is the faithfulness of Daniel's God. Because Daniel's God didn't let him down. He had a miraculous deliverance, and the king was overawed and thrilled, wasn't he, to discover that that God that Daniel had spoken about really did do what he'd promised. I love the role of Darius in this story, because he was so reluctant to throw Daniel into that den of lions. He was tricked into it, wasn't he, by people who were jealous of Daniel. And he couldn't sleep all night for worrying about Daniel in the den of lions. And he went at break of day. And he was so overjoyed to hear Daniel's voice. It's a wonderful story from that point of view. And he recognized the faithfulness of Daniel's God. And he gave praise to God and ordered that everybody in the nation should do so as well. Well, you can't really order people to worship God, but that was of his heart because he had seen how faithful God was to Daniel. He sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth. Well, I don't know what sort of situation you're in at this moment, whether your faith is being put to the test. Sometimes in work situations, we find ourselves up against it because of our faith. I've encountered that in the past, and it can be very challenging at work sometimes to go on being faithful to God. And I think we're in increasingly difficult and dangerous times in our own country. And we heard what it's like for Ukraine. And I think there are going to be increasing challenges to us to continue to be faithful in our relationship with God and our witness for him and the way that we live. So that I do think that Daniel is an example to us from his relationship with God and the way that he prayed to God continually, looked to God for strength and trusted God. But then the other part of the story is the faithfulness of God, that we know that he won't leave us or forsake us. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, God has said, I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. Let us be bold then and say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? If it wasn't for the other lovely things that have been part of our service today, I was going to give you a modern day example of God's deliverance. This book is called Neither Bomb Nor Bullet, and it's by Benjamin Kawashi, who's an archbishop on the front line. He is archbishop in Jos on the front line of faith in Nigeria, where Boko Haram and the militants are fighting to create a hardline Islamic state. And the way that God has delivered Ben and his family from situations of extreme danger and vindicated the glory of his name, of God's name, is wonderful to read. I'm not going to try and tell it to you now because I'm aware that time is passing on, but we've actually got copies of this in the Littleton Well, and we'll be delighted to sell one to you, or you're welcome to borrow this, because it still happens today. It happens in dramatic ways, like in Ben's story here. But in all the different vicissitudes of our daily lives, wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, whether we're feeling a failure and depressed, whether we're rejoicing in what God is doing for us, there's still this call to set our minds to gain understanding and humble ourselves before God and to recognize that God will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Let's just be quiet for a minute and ask the Holy Spirit to apply that message to us in our lives and our situation today, because there will be as many relevances of that message as there are here people today. God wants to speak to each one of us individually. And you may have heard something quite different from somebody else, but what you've heard is what God wants to say to you today. Faithful God, so unchanging. We praise you, we worship you, we thank you that we can totally depend on you, that you are faithful. And sometimes, Lord, it's hard to see it. We can't always say it feels like that. But we pray that you will give us that deep down conviction that you are on our case, that you know where we're at, and that you will never fail us or forsake us. And we pray that we may live our lives in that relationship with you that we've seen in this servant of yours, Daniel, seeking to gain understanding, setting our minds to find out how you want us to live, and walking humbly with you day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.